We're going to look at a journey today. And so I brought along a globe, as Fred was encouraging us. And I wonder which is your most memorable journey? Which journey is your most memorable journey? And I'm going to give you a few minutes to think about that. And while you think, I'm going to tell you just very briefly about some of mine, because that might help to jog your memories. I remember, I'm going to test my geography, a journey in a train, in fact, in the engine of a steam train, in the foothills of the Himalayas, when I had my fourth birthday, in fact, on that day. I remember that one, only just. I remember cycling to a fruit farm from where we lived in Lancashire to Cheshire, and meeting Sally on that fruit farm when we were teenagers. I remember going to St. George's for my interview to train there with my father. That's another journey I remember. I remember each one of the journeys Sally and I have had to the hospitals where our children were born. Three different hospitals. The girls were born in the same one at St. George's. And I also remember our first time in South Africa when, I guess for the first time, we seriously considered that having worked and trained in the NHS, we wouldn't, Sally and I, do that as a career, but rather work for Shofar. Those are some of the journeys that I remembered as I was just thinking about this morning's sermon, Choose to Follow. And I wonder what your journey is. Maybe there's not one, maybe there's more than one. And then I want to ask you a second question. So get a journey, even if it's not the most memorable, just a journey in your mind. And then I want to ask you, who led that journey? You don't have to tell me the journey or even who led it. But just maybe raise your hand if somebody other than you led the journey. Okay, so half, about half. Okay, so half of you, you were leading yourself or you were on your own. Or rather, you were on your own or you were leading others. And then for the others, someone was leading you in that one. There's a clue on the first scripture to this next question, which is, who led the Israelites out of Egypt? Who led the Israelites out of Egypt? Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. Here's another question, and there's no clue this time. Who led the Israelites into the Promised Land? Joshua, because Moses died. God took him to the very edge, and it was Joshua who led them in. So Moses led them through the wilderness. Joshua led them in. But let me ask a different question. What was leading them? There's a clue in the question. Not who, but what. Say again? The idea of freedom. Okay. Faith, I hear. Another one? Cloud and fire. Okay. I like all of those answers. We can get a little bit of alliteration going with F. Okay. We're choosing who we follow. There's freedom. There's faith. The what that was leading them was the cloud into which fire came at night so that they could see it. And if I think about, let me think about maybe the four journeys Sally and I had to hospitals when the children were born. They were, at least one of them was, Sally was contracting very regularly. So we'd pause every 3 minutes along the journey. So at times Sally would be ahead and at times I'd be ahead. But actually neither one of us was leading really, because there was a little person inside who was doing the leading, saying, I need to come. I need to come. And sometimes circumstances can lead us. Sometimes a goal, freedom. Sometimes feelings lead us, even. I feel that I no longer need such and such. And if you think about the breakdown of family life, and maybe some of us have experienced that firsthand, if not firsthand, then second. Often it's perhaps because feelings have been what's followed, rather than anyone or anything, rather than a fact, rather than a faith, rather than an idea. We're just going to look at just a couple of verses of the Israelites' journey. We can't look at all of them because it took them quite a long time. It took them 40 years, in fact. And we know that because when Moses was still alive, he sent one person from each tribe into the promised land to check it out. It's not wrong to check something out before you do it. It's not against scripture to count the cost. In fact, Jesus told a parable, and he talked about which king goes to war without counting the cost, which builder would build a tower without counting the cost. It's right to count the cost. So before you make any change, before you change career, before you consider entering a relationship, before you consider maybe having a child, whatever it might be, before you make that call, check it out. Do your research time and time again in scripture. Even in the Israelites' journey in the Old Testament, we're told that they checked out, they researched, and then they reported back. But when they reported back, I think this was mentioned a couple of weeks ago when I was away, Dong and I went to Convergence for the South Africa conference, and we had a theme there for Choose Life. That was our theme, Choose Life, 2 weeks ago. In your decisions, whatever research you might have brought to the table, make sure that from that point you choose life. Because that's what God said to the Israelites. He said, I set before you life and death. I set before you blessings and curses. And what was the key to either the blessings or the curses? Choice. Choice to obey. Obedience leads to blessings, and disobedience would lead to curses. And we're just going to look at a couple of examples of that from just the journey, the 40-year long journey. It could have taken a few days. It wasn't a long journey, but they wandered and wandered. You can get from South London to North London quite quickly. Jump on the tube at South Wimbledon and you can be on the Northern Line and in North London within 45 minutes or so, definitely within an hour. Or you can go a roundabout way and take many different detours and change here and there. And sometimes our life maybe mirrors the life that the Israelites had in the Old Testament. Sometimes God would offer us a shortcut, but we choose, often maybe because we led by our feelings. Even I want to suggest it's because we think we know better than God at times. We choose our own way, which invariably and inevitably ends up not to be the quickest, most convenient route. Of those 12 tribes, of those 12 spies from the 12 tribes that went into the promised land, 10 came back and said, no, we can't do it. And we don't remember, I don't know the names of any one of those 10 spies who went into the promised land and came back and said, we can't do it. But we remember Joshua. We remember Caleb. Why do we remember them? Because they chose not to follow their feelings, not to follow their peers, their fellows, but they chose to put their faith in God. The journey that could have been a very short one took 40 years, and only Joshua and Caleb entered the promised land. But before we get too hard on them, let's consider what we might have done in a similar situation. At the end of Exodus, we read this. In all the travels of the Israelites Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they, the Israelites, would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. It wasn't just Moses who could see the cloud. In the sight of all the house of Israel, each one of them could see. We follow God together. That's why church is important. That's why we have Encounter 2, home encounter. Are we at home in church? And we've had various experiences in various churches, this one and others, that will influence whether we're at home or what we think about church. Following God is something that we cannot do on our own. We cannot do it on our own. You might say if someone's in solitary confinement, maybe. But the way that God intended us to follow, the choice to follow God is a choice not to be a loner. It is a choice not to be alone. Because we're not the only one following God. You can maybe just about make out. I don't know how the lights came back on, but you can. There's two pairs of hands. Four people. When we follow God, we're not doing it on our own. We cannot do it on our own. Following God means following people. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11 in the first verse, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Moses could have said to the Israelites, follow me as I follow God as manifested in this cloud. God's glory was in that cloud. And Moses could have written, just as Paul wrote. And the cloud in the Old Testament representing God's glory, Shekinah glory in the Hebrew, would be in the New Testament. Jesus represents that same glory of God. The Israelites had to follow a cloud. It's a bit hard, maybe, to follow a cloud. It reminds me of Noah building his boat. People could see the boat being built. Had no frame of reference for God. It's a bit easier for us. Before we get too hard on the Israelites and what they did, we follow a person. We follow a person who's lived on earth. We follow a person who's been tempted in every way just as we are. So anything that we endure, anything that we have to go through, Jesus has been through it. Jesus has been tempted, Scripture assures us, in every way, just as we are. We don't follow a concept, we don't follow even a faith, we follow a person. We follow a person who knows what it's like to be a person. So we looked last week at the choice, having chosen life, the choice to contribute. And we looked at the boy in John chapter 6 who chose to contribute his packed lunch. Whenever Fred, the senior pastor of Shofar, talks on this one, he makes reference to the unnamed person, the unmentioned person, the parent or grandparent who provided the meal. And we don't know the name of the boy, let alone who provided his meal. He chose to contribute. You might sit in a church that's in not particularly a large building, not recognizable as a church from outside, and you might think, well, I've been given a few things, but it doesn't really amount to much. If I think about all the needs that there are, let's say South Wimbledon, let alone the whole of Southwest London, let alone the whole of this city, I don't have much to give. But don't let that stop you from contributing whatever it is that God has given you. We need a childlike faith that doesn't match what we've been given against the size of the problem, but offers it to God. So we choose life, not death. We choose to contribute. We do count the cost. but we choose to contribute whatever it is that God's given us. And then we can choose to follow. We choose who we follow. We choose what we follow. We're going to look at a couple of examples of the Israelites. First, a positive one of their obedience, and then a negative one of their disobedience. In Exodus chapter 10, from verse 11. On the 20th day of the second month of the second year, the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle of the testimony. Then the Israelites set out from the desert of Sinai and traveled from place to place until the cloud came to rest in the desert. In the desert of? Paran. They set out this first time at the Lord's command through Moses. Twentieth day, second month, second year. They weren't doing nothing. If you read Exodus, you'll see all the instructions that they were following. But that's a long time to wait for a cloud to move. You've come out of Egypt, and you know that you can't move till the cloud moves. Come on, cloud. Oh, come on, God. How long? 20th day of the second month of the second year. Sometimes we just want to get a bit ahead of God. God, you've promised that I'll marry, or just I would like to, and you know my desires, but can you not get a move on? Can you not bring some more women into church? Can you not bring some more men into church? Can you not just perhaps speed up a little? I've learned it's good to wait for God. It took me, I think, 10 times of applying to higher education before I was actually accepted on the place. I was given a place on the course that I wanted to accept. And I guess I learned patience in that. I learned that God often wants to do something in a process, and we might think about the purpose. I need to qualify in this career so that I can do this for God. But God might say, I want you to go through the process a bit. I want to do something in you. So just go in step with me. And then the Israelites set out from the desert of Sinai. They traveled from place to place till the cloud came to rest in the desert of Paran. And they set out this first time at the Lord's command through Moses. They could all see. They'd know if Moses was faking it because the cloud was there. But they followed Moses' command. They followed God's command, rather, through the person of Moses. Following God means following people. We have small group leaders for a reason. Children have parents for a reason. We have authority and structure in church for a reason. Not because church leaders are megalomaniacs. It's because God has ordained order. And if we're in order, if we're in God's order, then his blessing comes. That was their obedience. Let's look quickly at another example. Turn on, if you're following in your Bible, to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Just for some context, Numbers 13, you'll see that that's the report of the exploration. That's where the 10 spies say, we went into the land, but the people, this is verse 26, 28 of chapter 13, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak, giants there. And then Caleb silenced the people. We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. And then we have in chapter 4 this discourse between the Israelites. Do they follow the 2 or do they follow the 10? And then You can read in your own time the outcome there. But at the end of chapter 14, to give it away, we read this. Moses said in verse 41, "Why are you disobeying the Lord's command? This will not succeed. Do not go up, because the Lord is not with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. Nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up towards the high hill country, though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's covenant moved from the camp. Then the Amalekites and Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Hormah." The consequences of obedience are blessing. The consequences of disobedience are curses. They were defeated by the Amalekites and the Canaanites. They chose, first of all, not to receive the report from Joshua and Caleb. They chose to go with the ten. And then they chose, having been fearful, to go ahead of the cloud. Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's covenant had moved from the camp. Sometimes we might think we've heard from God. But if we're doing this together, if it's something for the church, then we can't go ahead with it. We have to go with whoever it might be that God's put in a position of spiritual authority over us. We may have heard from God, but we can't take people ahead of a leader. Following God means following people, and following God means following God's appointed people. Just let's look at Matthew chapter 7. Just going to read a well-known parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Jesus said this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." What's the difference between knowing God's will and doing God's will? And I said earlier that sometimes I think we are even arrogant, that we think we know better than God. When Fred was here at the end of the summer, he talked about this parable. He said Jesus puts a fault line through those who claim to be followers. And the fault line, he said, splits down the middle, 50-50. And it's not that some people hear God's voice or know God's will and others don't. That's not the fault line. The fault line that Jesus gives us here is between those who hear and obey on the one hand, and then on the other, between those who hear and disobey. It's an arrogance, not an ignorance. It's a choosing to ignore what God has said. And sometimes it's not to say we can discern God's will immediately in every situation. There's times when we don't know. And if we doubt that, then just look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew God's will, but he had a wrestle. Anything we go through doesn't compare to that. But if I think about people who've made choices and they've later acknowledged that those choices or that choice was a choice in which they made the wrong call, that they took the wrong turn, And maybe you can think of your own life or you can think of others. Those people tell me that they knew when they made the call what the right thing to do was in terms of God's will. Yesterday, I went with family to our previous church in Southfields, and we met lots of people that we were in church with, the young people that we used to lead are now kind of married or moved away, and the children who were there are now teenagers. And there was a woman there who, we went to her, I think, a 60th birthday party, maybe 10 years ago. And we didn't know her. We knew she had a son who was adult. We knew that she had a good relationship with that son who lived in another city. We knew he was following God and serving in a church there. And there were different photos of her at different times in her life. And one of the photos was of her in a wedding dress. And we asked her about that because she'd never talked about her husband. And then, just in the middle of this party with a full hall of people, she told us that she married someone even though God told her not to. And she said, "He warned me, and then on the day of the wedding, he spoke very clearly. God has our best interests at heart. He doesn't hold back blessing from us. He knows what's good for us because he made us. He knows what we need. He knows what we need in terms of a career. He knows what we need in terms of a house or a room even. He knows what we need in terms of relationship. He knows what we need in terms of family. And therefore, he will guide us into what he's provided for us." But she said, as she got closer to her act of disobedience, God's voice became clearer and louder. Now, I guess it saddened us a bit, but then we looked at her life serving in church, and she said, partly we didn't have long for this conversation, but she said her husband died quite soon after, and maybe God was sparing her from that. But even in that act of disobedience, even in that wrong call, they'd had a child before her husband died. God wants to restore even the wrong calls that we make. He's not the God who gives us one opportunity and then says, take it or leave it. He doesn't work like that. There will come a time where he says, you've had your time, and I'll take the answer that you've given. But he comes again and he offers grace. He offers to restore. So don't think back to a choice you made and think, I made the wrong call, my life's not good to God. We all make wrong calls. I don't know anyone who's, maybe when we're young we don't like to admit it. But if you ask someone who's perhaps 30, 40 or more, have they made any calls that they know now or even knew then were the wrong calls? They'll most likely tell you that they have. What do we do with those wrong calls? The Israelites wandered and wandered and wandered for 40 years. But their escape from that wandering was through the same place that they entered the desert. So whatever wrong call we may have made, we go back to that wrong call, we acknowledge it before God, and then whoever else we may have impacted. And then God says, here's your way out. Because he is a gracious God. Moses discussed, even argued with God when God wanted to destroy the Israelites because of their disobedience. He warned them, and he warned them, and he warned them, and they disobeyed. And he said, now I'm going to kill them. But Moses said, God, you are gracious, and you're compassionate. arguing with God, reminding God of who he is, of what he is. And God relented, and he didn't destroy. So choose to follow. You might think I'd rather choose to follow another church leader. That's fine. I'd rather choose to be part of another church stream, fellowship, group. It's also fine. We have that choice. God gives us that choice. We can choose life or death. We can choose whether we contribute. We can choose where we go. But God knows, as we often sing, where everyone is, because he's got the whole world in his hands. He knows which city we need to be in each stage of our life. And he doesn't do random. He doesn't do random. He doesn't waste his words. Every one of them has a purpose. Every circumstance has a purpose. And he can place us in any nation on the earth. And if I look around, I see probably at least 10 nations, probably more. And if we include the children, I see pretty much every generation. I don't know everyone's age, I'm not going to ask you. But I think we've got someone in pretty much every decade. Up to the 80s, not the 90s yet. God can place where he needs people to be. And not only does he place, but he plants. John 15 tells us about God as a gardener. And that we will be fruitful if we choose to abide in the vine. God the Father is the gardener. Jesus the Son is the gardener, is the vine. And if we choose to be in the vine, then we will be fruitful. What does fruitful mean? It means growth. Growth can be either numerical or in terms of maturity. So what would growth mean for us in this stage of our life? But God knows what soil we need. God knows who needs to be around us, which plants to place next to one another in that particular part of the garden. Let me go back to your journeys just as we close and then consider our response. Did you realize, going back to your journey, did you realize at the time the significance of the journey? Now, some of them you may have done and others you may not have done. I don't know if the Israelites realized at the time the significance of the journey. They knew that they were leaving Egypt. They'd left Egypt. They knew that they were following their hope for freedom. But I'm not sure they knew the significance of their journey, that it would be recorded for us to learn from. And the journeys that we make are significant. The choices that we make are significant. God doesn't force us to follow. He could do. He could have done that. But not without changing the order that he instituted. The order where we have choice. So he says to us, choose life. And then he says to us, choose to share what I've given you. Choose to contribute. And he says to us each day, choose to follow. In each decision, choose to follow. And we have a choice. And one of the shofar pastors uses an example that's, I tried to use the hands. One hand in Christ's hand. And the other inviting somebody else to follow. Because whether we see ourselves as a leader or not, we are. People notice. People notice. People note what we do. So you might have a leadership position in church at the moment, or you might not. But if you're in this church, you will be developed into a leader. It's one of the things that we do. That leadership might not be practiced now in this context, but it will be. Because the vision that God's given us is to reach nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. Each one of those is hard. Being a disciple is hard because it means following somebody else. Our journeys, some of them we led ourselves, others led us on those journeys. But being a disciple means we're not in charge of where this journey is going. We don't determine where the journey is. Being developed as a leader is not easy because somebody's developing you. Some of us like change, others of us might not like change, but being developed as a leader is a bit like being changed. And that's always got at least an element of discomfort in there. And planting churches isn't easy. It's not a walk in the park. Because there's a spiritual reality. There's a spiritual reality, which means we don't fight against people, but against the rulers, Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In other words, there's opposition. In other words, it's not you have a plan, and provided you follow that plan, everything will work out fine. Just as the Israelites had to take ground. Once they were in the promised land, it wasn't a bed of roses. Then they had to fight and take the cities that God had given them. But there's nothing better. If I think back, I'm not as old as many people in this room, but older than most. And I think, if I think back on life, there's nothing better than knowing that you're following somebody who knows where they're going. You might not recognize the terrain. It might take you longer to pursue your career, to find that relationship, to get somewhere to live. But if you know that you're following someone who knows where he's going, then we can relax. Not relax in terms of take it easy. We're still doing the following. But we don't have to work out the route. We have a choice. God gives us that choice. He will respect our choice. Shofar's been in the UK for around about 10 years. Started with a congregation in Wimbledon, not too far from here. 2004, 2007. Planted a congregation in Tooting. Initially in the leisure centre, then into St. George's Hospital. 2009, a congregation in Weybridge. 2011, Littlegate School, the preschool, just down this road, 2 miles, in Raines Park. And then last year, Tooting and Wimbledon coming together to form Shofar London. We've been part of this journey either for a few months or maybe just a couple of days, a couple of hours if it's your first time here. Welcome to the journey. But there's a significance to the journey, which we may or may not realize at the time. There's a significance to the journey. People may come and go, and that might be God's purpose. It most often is. He brings people, specific people, at certain times. But we're all in a position where we have the choice now. Who do we follow this day in our personal choices? In our church affiliation, who do we follow? Where do we align ourselves? Not in isolation from the rest of the body. Every body, every cell in my body has the same makeup, the same genetic material, the same DNA is in every cell of my body. But they're different. They've been differentiated to do their different functions. So God intends us to be in certain places, to be developed in a certain way, to be discipled in a certain way. Because he had a purpose, he has a purpose that's bigger than we can imagine. There's a significance to our decisions that we don't realize. God told Moses when he recorded the Ten Commandments that our sins will follow us for 3 or 4 generations. And that might seem harsh. People have a problem with that scripture when I discuss, I think, of friends I've had discussions with. Why is that? It's life. The genes you give to somebody will impact and influence their life. The spiritual choices also that we make will impact. But God went on to tell Moses. God went on to tell Moses that the choices we make to follow, the choices we make to obey, will impact not for 3 or 4 generations, but for thousands of generations. We can choose, each one of us, this day, who we will follow. Let's stand as we close.